the book of Jonah, the chapter 1, and we're going to read 6 verses together, beginning at the verse 8. Jonah chapter 1, and we read from verse 8. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is come upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. May the Lord bless this reading from his precious word. As we continue our study of Jonah, it is to be noticed that Jonah was to this ship and to its crew as Achan was to Israel in the days of Joshua. If you can care to consult Joshua chapter 7, there you will be told in a very brief manner what Achan did and the impact of his doing upon the nation. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So the whole nation became the subject of God's anger because of the actions of this man Achan. And likewise, this ship, its crew, everyone aboard it, became the subject of God's anger because of Jonah and what he did. Men and women, please learn the simple lesson that we must beware of sin. We must beware of sin. We see its impact upon a man of God, a prophet of the Lord. It will turn the man of God, the messenger of truth, into a harbinger of ill and a stumbling block to all who have any dealings with him. That lies on the surface of this portion of God's word. Beware of sin. In Israel, a man beloved, a father beloved, delighted in by his family, had to be driven from the family if he contracted leprosy. If leprosy broke out in his body, just a spot, he had to be driven out. And no matter how much he was loved by his family, the leprosy took him from the family, made him a threat to the family, and they had to shun him. And of course, leprosy is but a picture of what sin is and how it works. And here we have a man of God. And instead of him being a blessing, as he ought to have been, he was a curse to this ship. You know what's sad? It just occurs to me that throughout the world, the name of Jonah is, by and large, not linked to his preaching or to his message. But it has entered the English language, wherever it is spoken, and is a reference to a man who has brought ill upon a people. We still talk about a Jonah. You're the Jonah, we will say. You're the one that has brought trouble to us. You're a Jonah. Isn't it sad that the memory of this servant of God is linked only with the misery he brought to this ship? Now, he went on to bring the message of deliverance to thousands, to tens of thousands in Nineveh. He was a man who, under his preaching, saw one of the greatest revivals that the world perhaps has ever witnessed in one locality. But that's not what his name is linked with. It's linked with the shame, the misery, the danger that he brought to this ship when he came to it in his efforts to get away from God. I say again, men and women, and oh, may God write it on my heart, beware of sin. Beware of sin. Sin is no light thing. Though it be sugar-coated and take on the appearance of that which is delightsome, beware of sin. It is a deadly thing. It can take a man of God and make him a curse and a blight amongst his fellow creatures. I want just to notice three simple thoughts and develop them here in this passage. First of all, I want you to study with me Jonah being questioned by the sailors. You see, they cast lots. I don't know how exactly they did that. Maybe they had a bag filled with little stones, the same number as there were people on the ship, but one of the stones was white. The rest of them were a dark color. I don't know if it was that. Maybe they just cut straws, and one of them they cut short, mixed them all up, even the ends, so that you couldn't tell at a glance which one was the short one. and everybody drew a straw. I don't know how they done it, but they cast lots. And the lot fell on Jonah. He is identified by divine providence as the one who had brought this storm and this danger and this threat upon the ship and upon its crew. And so the sailors turned to him. And they ask a series of questions. It's interesting just to notice the questions and to notice the spirit in which they are asked. Verse 8, then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is come upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? Now the first thing I want you to notice is the certainty of the man concerning Jonah being the cause of their trouble. They give him a name. Do you see it in the verse 8? Tell us, we pray thee. They don't call him Jonah, but they call him for whose cause this evil has come upon us. You're the cause. You have brought this upon us. That's your name. That's your identity. You know, men and women, whenever a storm breaks upon us, and we're puzzled as to why, we should take steps to find out what is the reason for this storm. These sailors, though pagans, though heathens, though in darkness concerning God, nevertheless, give us a vital lesson here that we should take note of. So fierce was this storm. So unusual was this storm. They felt there has to be a reason. There has to be a cause for this amongst us. We better make inquiries. We would be well making inquiries why we in Ulster are in the midst of the storm that we are in. Why it is those whom we would have expected the hand of God to be against and crush and removed from us and cease to be a plague and a blight upon our community. Why, instead of that happening, are we about to come under their rule? We would be as well asking the question, why has this storm come upon us? You know, only the Lord can tell us why. These men couldn't tell who it was that had brought this trouble on their heads. They looked around them and doubtless examined every man, and I'm sure there was many a quiet discussion going on as to who might be the cause of it all. But with certainty, no one could say. There could be wild guesses made, but no one could say until the Lord showed them. This land is rife with man's thoughts. It's coming at us from every corner. I think we hear man after man after man say, we need to hear God speak. For he alone can identify for us why it is this land noted for the gospel is now about to come under a regime that is made up of murderers. Sharing equal power of government. We need to ask why. We need to ask why. And I tell you, we need to ask the Lord. You know, I have been inundated with phone calls. I really have. Some of them lasting quite a long time. And they're coming from people who say, why? Why? What has happened? What is going on? What has brought this about? And there's a large body of people out there, and certainly they have questions. But in asking me, why, I'm not complaining about them asking me. But they need to go higher than this poor creature. Ulster needs to get on its knees and say to the Lord, why? And Ulster's preachers need to tell their people that they need to get on their knees and ask why. Some preachers, I honestly believe, are frightened to give that counsel to their people because of what God would say in answer to that question. They're frightened of God's answer and the consequences and the ramifications of God's answer. You know, we read of incidents taking place in the scriptures, for which man had no ready explanation. For instance, turn to 2 Samuel. We, in our morning Bible readings, we'll be coming to this chapter, not too distant from us, because we have begun to read in 2 Samuel in the morning. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're looking at the verses 7 in particular, verse 7 and 8. David's moving the ark. He has come to the throne. He's trying to get things in order, things long neglected. He's trying to attend to, and he moves the ark that had long been away from the center of worship, and he moves the ark. And we read in verse 6, and they came to Nacon's threshing floor. Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? What happened frightened David, vexed and annoyed him and angered him. He was displeased, we read in verse 8, but above all he was frightened of the Lord. But he begins an inquiry. Why? It would have been totally wrong of David to have seen this happen and ignored it. He had to make inquiry. Why is this happening? What is it that has brought this about? And of course, Later on we read of how David discovered what it was. They had not consulted God's word on the right method of moving the ark. There was a proper way. God had let it down. Who it was to carry the ark. And David had abandoned that method. He had acted in ignorance. He had acted without consulting God's word. And then when he did the right thing, why, there was a great day of rejoicing. And everything went well. We need to inquire. When something happens that clearly manifests God's disapproval, we need to ask why. Why? You can go over a little further in this 2 Samuel to chapter 21. We're coming toward the end of the reign of David. He's an older man now by far. And at the beginning of the chapter 21 of 2 Samuel, we read, "Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord." Why? Why is there a famine? Why is there no crops growing, the weather conditions being such that no growth is possible? Why, Lord? Why have we a famine today? For we do have a famine. There's a famine in God's house. There's a famine. There's nothing growing. There's no harvest. There's no food. You know, when people are hungry, they'll eat just about anything. You can read accounts of the poor, hungry folks in that land that used to be called Rhodesia, Zimbabwe. Because they have a madman at the head of affairs, Mugabe, who has systematically just destroyed the country. People are starving. And we read of them digging up anything that has moisture in it, roots, anything, and eating it. Scavenging like animals for something to eat. You know, folk, in a famine will eat anything. That's what drives God's people today into the arms of charlatans and bluffers and deceivers and false prophets. And people are just looking around for something that will give them satisfaction. But there seems few that get down on their knees and say, "Why, Lord? Why is this so?" These sailors recognized that God was offended. Something had vexed the Almighty or God. They didn't know much about the nature and character and identity of God, but the one who controlled affairs around them, whoever he be, they knew he was angry about something, and they were the target of it. So somewhere on board this boat, there is that which is upsetting, vexing God. We ought to learn from these heathens. Oh, men and women, we ought to learn. You know, there's individual lessons to be learned, because when things are not right within our own hearts and lives, we have to inquire. We count as foolish the actions of a person who develops symptoms in their body. Pains, lumps, discomforts. But do nothing about it. We say, "You were silly. You should have made inquiries."
Don't we say that? Why is it we as individuals do not make inquiries when things are not as God promised they would be if we walked with Him? Why are things not as the Bible would clearly indicate they will be if we walk with God? Why are they not? In my life, in my home, why are they not? We should make inquiries. We only perpetuate our difficulties. Indeed, we probably add to them and multiply them by going on not heeding the signals that God's sending to us. This storm was a signal. A signal to the sailors. Something's not right. Now these sailors took heed to it. Maybe not immediately. But they did take heed to it eventually. And we have to take heed to things and say, why, Lord? Why, Lord? I don't mean that we ask that question aggressively, in a spirit of complaining and rebellion, but humbly. Like David inquired of the Lord there in 2 Samuel chapter 21. He inquired of the Lord, why the famine, Lord? Why is it so? Submissively. Believing in the goodness of God and in the mercy of God. We ought to do that as individuals, but certainly collectively as a people in this country, as we see how things are going. And people can very readily recount that how things have changed for the worse. They're going down the hill. Well then, ought we not to stop and say, why? Why is this so? Surely if God's offended, we ought to be anxious to find out why He is offended and put it right. We don't want God offended. Do we want to offend God? Do we want to go against Him? Do we want to act in defiance of Him? Surely we don't want to do that. Therefore, if we see signs that there is something wrong, God is frowning on us, we ought to say why. We say it to friends. If we announce something and we see a frown just flitting across the countenance of a friend, we say, what's the matter? What do you not like about what I've just said? Why are you frowning? Isn't that what we say? My dear friend, there's been a frown on the countenance of Providence for years over this land. Isn't it time we said, why? These men then were asking questions. Why? Why has this come upon us? Who are you that has brought this about? Notice the questions that they ask. Because there was a fear. I certainly feel that I can detect a fear in their questions. They're fired off rapidly. Not just one question, but a whole series of questions. And it sounds like the manner of those who are agitated, excited, and troubled, and anxious. You ever see someone who is anxious? They come having heard perhaps alarming news, and they rush home and they say, what's happened? Who's hurt? What took place? Where'd they go? What? And the whole series of questions, all indicating their anxiety. They haven't time for an answer. They're unburdening themselves with all these questions, indicating their anxiety. And that's how it is with these sailors, I feel. Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou? A whole string of questions. Because these men were frightened. These men were agitated and anxious and concerned. The reality of God's power and God's justice and God's omniscience has been demonstrated before their eyes in the storm, and then in the choosing of this stranger as the cause of it. And they know that something momentous is happening here, and their fear is up.
I do not ask that we be frightened as they were frightened, but oh, I ask that we be concerned and anxious as we ought to be in the circumstances that we find ourselves in Ulster. I freely tell you, I don't sleep as well as I have slept in the past. I can't get away from a spirit of anxiety. I'm troubled about this land. I'm troubled about the future, men and women. And I know many of you likewise are troubled. Well, we both need to now take our troubles to the Lord. We need to ask Him. We need to turn to Him and turn from one another. Where we have been exchanging our anxieties, and we need to turn to the Lord. They're asking this man that has been identified by divine providence as the cause of it all. Well, tell us about yourself. Explain to us why you are the cause of all this distress that has come upon us. Now, I want you to notice the ignorance that these men show. Now, of course, they're showing ignorance by asking questions, but they can be forgiven for not knowing who Jonah was, etc., etc., etc. But there is another ignorance that is here to be seen, and it can be seen in that they don't ask a question or make a point of this matter. Now, I mentioned Achan, didn't I, at the beginning of our message this morning? Well, let's turn back to Joshua and the chapter 7. Because in Joshua chapter 7, we are told at the beginning of the chapter who it was that had caused the trouble that had come upon Israel. But of course, that is not a knowledge that the rest of Israel, not even Joshua, knew. And the nation had to instigate a search. And it was a search by means of a lot. You see, they brought the nation before God. And they brought all the tribes, and one tribe was chosen. I think that it would be the case of the high priest who had in a pouch in his garments two stones called Urim and Thummim. Now, we're not given really any details about it. I don't think I say too much when I say that these two stones were not identical. In fact, they were very clearly different in appearance. And one signified yes, as it were, and another signified no. Now, they had no difference probably in their shape and in their texture, their feel, so that you could have put the hand into the pouch and said, oh, well, there's that stone that means yes because it's got all sorts of sharp edges, and I know the other one, it's no, it's all nice and round. That wouldn't be any good. For then the man, the high priest, could, where he moved to do so, he could make a choice himself. No, I think the stones would have been identical to the touch. And when the tribes were all brought, probably, I only make this suggestion, probably the question would be asked, Lord, is it this tribe? Out would come a stone. No. Put the stone back in again. Go to the next tribe.
is it this tribe? And that process would go on until a tribe was chosen. Then representatives of the various families within the tribes were all assembled. And the same process. Is it this family? Is it this family? It's this family. A family was chosen. Until we come toward the end of the chapter there. Verse 17, and he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, now notice what Joshua says in contrast with what the sailors said to Jonah. Jonah has been identified as the one that's causing this all. There's all this trouble, this storm. Now, Achan has been revealed to be the man that has brought the trouble on Israel. But look at Joshua's question. Verse 19, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. You see how there was in Joshua's mind the thought of confessing sin. This whole process had been inaugurated in order to bring about confession of sin, of owning the sin before God. But you see, there's nothing of that in the story of Jonah. These sailors were pagans. They had no understanding of the role and the place of confessing your sin as a means of obtaining God's pardon and a restoration of His favor. They didn't understand that. Instead, they were filled with, as it were, a general amazement and a spirit of general curiosity. Tell us, what is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? Joshua said, what have you done? The sailor said to Jonah, who are you? It's only by divine grace, men and women, that we come to understand the place that the confession of sin has in the plan of God to bring about reconciliation with Himself of the sinner who has been guilty of wrongdoing. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The world knows nothing of this. As represented by these sailors, we see it to be so. The world doesn't know anything about this. Whereas, it is a great reality to the people of God and the household of faith. So that the first question, the first matter raised by Joshua with this man Achan was, make confession. Make confession. My friend, is there anything in your life that ought to be confessed? Because if there is, you'll not know God's blessing on you or on your family. If you stand in a position of authority over a family, until you confess your sin and put it away. Oh, what ignorance there is here. There's no call for repentance from these sailors, as they question Jonah. There's no call for a putting away that which has offended God. And men and women, that's what we need to do as individuals. That's a process we need to be engaged in every day. That's the only way we can maintain good weather, if I might use that phrase. That's the only way we can keep ourselves, as it were, free of storms. Combating sin. Putting it away. Seeking cleansing. Humbly. Placing ourselves afresh beneath the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way. That's the only way. We're going to leave our study there. I don't want to start the second point because time would forbid me adequately examining it, and I don't want to rush through it. May the Lord be pleased to underscore in our hearts and lives the place that confession of sin plays if we are to enjoy God's blessing individually and as a nation. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, write your word on our hearts. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, there is a people in this land that do know the way back to God, that do know and understand the method that God has ordained by which, when sin enters and corrupts and blights, we may know recovery. Lord, move your people to seek Thee. Move your people, Lord. Oh, move your people as you did in 1859. When there sprung up, Lord, great seasons of prayer. Lord, as you did in our own lives in the early 60s. When we saw the spirit of prayer descending upon many in this land. Oh, Lord, our sweetest memories of those years were the prayer meetings. God, give us the spirit of prayer again, that we might put away all that offends God and know His blessing, His favor upon us and upon the land once again. Bless your word to our hearts then. We ask it, remembering the sick and those unable to be out. Bless them today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.